for Pete as he comes and shares. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from your word. We thank you for Pete and for the work that he's done in preparing his heart and mind to deliver this message to us, but we pray you be with us as hearers of your word, that it might speak into our hearts today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, I've got to stay behind this thing, I understand, because we don't have a roving mic. Fortunately, I don't rove too much, do I? All right. Well, this morning, I'm looking to step through the little book of Jude. It only has one chapter. It has 25 verses. And even so, we're only going to get through the first part of it today. We're going to get partway through it, and then we're going to finish it off next week. Part of the reason why I wanted to look at this book is because we haven't actually taught from it. We're looking back at our teaching series notes, and we haven't taught from it for well over 10 years. And as I read through it again recently, I realised that it's still so very relevant for us today. So may the Lord bless the plain reading of his word and my comments that I give along the way. So let's make a start. Hopefully Jess is going to follow us through. Verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. So the writer identifies himself as Jude, or actually in the Greek, Judas. And in the Hebrew, it's Judah. And Jude, you can see, is his nickname. Jude's for short. That's what I reckon anyway. He is a follower of Jesus. So we know this is not Judas Iscariot because he died. There are a number of other Judas mentioned in Scripture, and we don't know categorically, but one that fits the description best and reputable scholars believe it to be is the half-brother of Jesus. We see him listed in Matthew 13, verse 55, with the list of Jesus' brothers, along with James, who he himself mentions in the book as his brother. So there's a tie in here. It's quite possible. Interestingly, he doesn't mention being Jesus' brother in the book. He, in fact, calls himself a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Because it appears that Jude wasn't following Jesus when Jesus was in his ministry on the earth. He's come to faith afterwards. But he is a fully committed bondservant now. That means he has made a lifelong pledge. He has nailed his ear to the wall with an awl and said, I'm yours for life. You don't have to release me after a certain number of years or when my debts pay off or anything. I'm yours. So that's his introduction. So to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So now he's addressing his letter. This letter is called a general epistle because it's not addressed to a specific person or to a specific church. It's addressed to those who are called or to the called ones. Here's an interesting point that relates to our EVS training that we've had. Before you can be sent, you have to be called. To be called is to be specifically identified. I want you, and I want you, and I want you. All right, that's a calling. Imagine that the sovereign Lord of the universe calls us individually by name in a way that only our hearts recognize. Somebody standing right next to you wouldn't know that you've been called, would they? If you feel that as something that is by God. When we hear that, wow, it stops us in our tracks. And what does the Father do with those that the Son calls? He sanctifies them, or he sets them apart. As 1 Peter says, he calls them a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And when they're in Christ, he preserves them. He keeps them. He protects them. We're going to come back to that next week because the second half of Jude, or the second part of Jude, talks about that specifically. Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So he's addressed them, and now we see, And we see we're included in that, right? He was writing to the early church, but we are the called ones. You identify with that? He's writing to you. And now he pronounces a blessing on them and on us. May mercy, the unmerited favour of God, be increasingly on you. May peace, the comfort and assurance of the Holy Spirit, be increasingly with you. And may love, the intimate affection of our Father, be increasingly known by you. What a beautiful way to greet them. Pronounce a blessing on them. Verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. So it appears his intentions for writing are here. And it was initially to further explain and to elaborate on some aspects of their common salvation, on the things that they thought they knew. But in fact, we so easily forget. The Apostle Paul too, and the Apostle Peter I was reading earlier today, just are constantly wanting to remind us, and Nigel's pointed out the reminder that Peter gave us of our salvation. The things they already knew. Charles Spurgeon puts it beautifully about this common salvation. Being then partakers of like precious faith, we share in salvation bought with precious blood, which though it be costly beyond all price, is nevertheless to all believers the common salvation. Jude continues, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. It sounds like he felt that there was a different and more urgent issue that needed to be addressed. He wants them to, and he uses a word here that's translated as contend earnestly. So the picture here is to vigorously push back against an oncoming opponent. Something is under attack, and he names it. The thing that's being attacked is the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. This is the common salvation he mentioned earlier. The truths we hold that were given to us by God himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ, of his Father and of his Holy Spirit. This is the faith. Now we know that from earlier that Jude isn't talking to a specific person or to a specific church. This is obviously going to happen to all churches, to all Christians. It was happening back in the first century, but here is where it's relevant for us. It's still happening today. I don't know if you're aware of it. I hope you are, but if you're not, there's actually a war going on, and it's not over just like happening in Ukraine. There's a war going on. Very, very close to home. And the adversary is pushing back to gain some ground. Much like Russia is trying to take back ground that used to be, so they thought was theirs. Ukraine made a declaration of independence and now Russia wants to take it back. Well, there's another one like that. Sadly, so many people seem to be either oblivious to it, or if they're aware, they feel they've got no part to play in it. Or maybe they feel they've got no defence against it. And Jude is saying we need to be aware of it and we need to be involved in the fight. We see that because Jude goes on in the next 15 verses or so to describe the onslaught so that we're not unaware when it happens. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in keeping with the general epistle of this letter, general epistle nature of this letter, Jude doesn't name them. He simply calls them certain men. It's as if he's saying, don't worry about the specifics because it's going to be different for everybody. Don't worry about the specifics of who. In fact, we know we're not fighting against flesh and blood, right? In other places in Scripture, we know it's not people that we're fighting. But in fact, it's a spiritual battle. Sometimes even against our own nature is what we're fighting. Paul records that. I wrestle against this nature of mine. But this is often how it'll appear. And so it's spoken about here in human terms so you can visualize. It's not something esoteric out there that, I'm not sure what that means. He's spoken about as though somebody's walked into the church and this is how they're behaving. They creep in, unnoticed, stealthily like a burglar, to steal. To steal what? To steal your faith. To undermine your faith. Jude lays out, as I said, in the next 15 verses, the consequences of falling away. This is how serious it is to him. I want to remind you, verse 5, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who didn't believe. These people have been saved from Egypt. Again, this is a reminder of what they know. You see, we forget. We get caught up in so many things. The Israelites, who had seen the saving power of God bring them out of Egypt, so quickly forgot his deliverance. And the saving power. And they were turned away to serve idols. Serve a golden cow. They even stood up defiantly against God. And they didn't enter into the promised land. They wandered for 40 years until they died off and a new generation was born. Verse 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The angels that had been in the very presence of God. Imagine how close that is. How much information they had, how much they'd seen of what God's creative power had been. The very angels that had been in the presence of God left under judgment. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manners to these had given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Similarly, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah have given themselves over. They've made a decision. They came from the same lineage as the people of Israel. Two people in the Garden of Eden. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over. Had gone after strange gods, again, coming under judgment. Verse 8, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. And Jude compares these Old Testament examples of people under judgment to the actions and results of these certain men and that they will encounter, that the church and that Christians will encounter. Look at the language he's using. Defile, reject, speaking evil of dignitaries. That's an interesting phrase. The word translated here as dignitaries is usually translated, or is often translated as glory. So basically speaking evil of glory and of honor. That sounds like the way Hebrews 12 describes Esau. Profane, talking about the holy things as though they were nothing. Taking an inheritance, a godly inheritance, and just rejecting it. So I don't need that. There's a common theme emerging in all of these things, rebellion. Let's read on. Yet, in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So here we see another case of contending. So Jude is calling us to contend for the faith. And then we see another case of contending. Here the archangel Michael opposes the devil. Now, to be honest, We don't really know what's going on here. There is details in here that we're not given. You can make judgment or an assumption, or you can read into it and say it could be this, but we're not told. What the dispute about Moses' body was, we don't know. And God could have told us about that if he wanted us to know the details, right? That's not beyond his capacity. But evidently he wanted us to know something. He wanted us to know the devil is not passive. Michael the archangel had to contend with the devil. And it may very well be what he's doing here is he's making accusations about Moses, because Moses was held up as this saint amongst the Israelites, a godly man by all indications. Satan could have been pointing at his sin. See, this man, he made mistakes. He sinned. God didn't let him into Canaan. I don't know what he was saying. Maybe he was trying to say, look, I'm going to let the people know where his body is. They'll come and worship him and it'll become a shrine, and then there'll be... It could have been all sorts of things like that. We don't know. But he could have been making accusations against him, because that's what he does. He's an accuser. But interestingly, Jude goes so far to say that Michael didn't accuse him back. Michael is used here as an example about not overstepping authority. He was obviously under instructions to what to do, but he didn't go past it. He didn't overstep it. He did what he was told. He was obedient. That's the example we're given here. Michael knew his bound. Verse 10, but these speak evil of what they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Jude goes on describing these certain men, expanding on their profanity mentioned earlier. Profanity being talking evil of things that they don't know anything about. Not only speaking of things they don't know, but blindly following their brutish instincts to their own destruction. Like the herd of pigs running over the edge of the cliff, just following instinct. 11, woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, perished in the rebellion of Korah. Nigel's spoken recently about Cain as well. He ran from God, caught red-handed in sin, and yet still defiant. No repentance there whatsoever. Running like the false prophet Balaam to find pleasure or gain in things that somehow God was denying him. Seeing God as, you're stopping me from doing something. Throwing off the shackles of authority like the rebellious priests Korah and his followers. Verse 12, they are spots in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Jude is warning that if these certain men are not challenged in what they're doing, they will become bolder and more self-centered and will contaminate the fellowship. The word translated spots here was an interesting find, really. It's actually literally submerged rocks. It's like a spot of a reef in the water, just waiting for a ship to go over it and go. Clouds without water is a reference to promising something that they're not able to deliver. Promising alternatives. 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are really harsh words. Jude is taking this threat really seriously. His repetition is for a purpose. There are dangers and traps ahead. Watch out. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Here's a prophecy that we don't see anywhere else in Scripture. Enoch, right back at the beginning, a man who was specifically recorded as a man who walked with God, who pleased God with his life. He saw this happening. Now, whether he saw it in his own time, it says prophetically. So I think he saw with the eyes of God, with the vision God gave him. He saw what would happen. He gave warning of judgment right back there at the beginning in Genesis. Verse 15, to execute judgment, this is God, the Lord is coming, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among all of their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. One word just keeps coming out there, doesn't it? Ungodly. We see here a more definitive picture of these people, the way they will act. They're not just ignorant or unbelieving even, ignoring God. It says three times at least they are ungodly. They're actively against God. Proverbs 17 verse 11 says, an evil man seeks only rebellion. It's just part of evil nature. 16, they are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. More just graphic, clear words, helping us to identify them. It's like having posters on the wall of wanted, 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 wanted. These are what we're going to be looking for. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So finally, Jude reminds them that they shouldn't be surprised when it happens. You know, sometimes things happen and we go, why on earth did that happen? Well, if you've been told beforehand that it's going to happen, there should be no surprise. Yeah, it might get you at a time when you're not expecting it, but we were told what's going to happen. This is not something Jude has thought up by himself, and we see there's actually parallel passages to this. Other places in Scripture, 2 Peter 2 is exactly the same. Same format. This is something God wants to remind us of. Verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. Mockers is an expansion of profane. Mockers is ridiculing holy things. 19, they are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Sensual relates back to the previous verse again, where they walk according to their ungodly lusts, following their feelings and desires, even when to do so would be in complete opposition to God's ways. The result is divisions and fractures. And Jude gives the telling diagnosis. They don't have the Spirit. Now, that's where we've got to stop in Jude today. I just want to do a sum up here. But we've gone 19 verses through out of 25 in the book of Jude. It's not really a good place. There wasn't really a good place up till now to break, right? Because that's all got one theme. That theme is contend. It leaves us in an unresolved place, much like Friday when Sunday's coming. Because there's so much in the last few verses. I don't have time to go through them all today, so we'll break it into two. So what do we do with what we've read so far? In this passage from verse 4 through to verse 19, we've got a serious chunk of this letter spent on this one theme. Stand your ground. Contend. Why is it so important? Why is this so important to Jude? And why is it that, as I said from the start, this is relevant for today? As it was to Jude's audience. Maybe we can reflect on that during an open worship time and our time of thinking about what God's been saying to us. I'm not going to have time to make application, because really in your life it's going to be different. Each life is going to be different. Each person gets attacked in a different way. I want to remind you, summarize some things that we've seen. Jude wants us to know that as Christians we are being stealthily attacked. If you don't know, you're just going to absorb all that. We need to know it. How many of you been watching a movie when an unsuspecting victim is being stalked and the attacker is just about ready to strike and you want to shout out, look around! Turn around! They can't hear you for some reason. That's what Jude's doing here. Be on your guard. This was written to Christians, but if you're not a Christian, you're still given a warning here. I just want to remind you. I just want to let you know in case you're thinking, oh, I'm not a Christian yet, so none of that applies to me. Let's just wait and stay tuned. Second point, he tells us that the objective of the enemy is to undermine your faith. He wants you to fall away. Somehow, when you look at the things that he does, sort of the word somehow should be in. Somehow, subtly, he does this by turning the grace of God into licentiousness. Now, licentiousness is disregarding, throwing off the restraints of God, pleasing yourself. And the grace of God is the free gift of forgiveness and life in Christ Jesus, right? Somehow, subtly, he does that. And the second thing he does, he denies the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Like the serpent in the garden, what does he say? He sows doubt. Did God say, we've got to be on our guard. We need to watch out that we don't forget God's great salvation like Israel. We've got to watch out for rebellion against authority like the fallen angels and like Korah. Like Cain. We've got to watch out for sexual immorality, like Sodom and Gomorrah. We've got to watch out for the profane things, the disrespect of holy things, like Esau. We've got to watch out for greed, like Balaam, the prophet for hire. Say what you like as long as you give me enough money. Fourthly, because judgment's coming on rebellion. And this is where it's a dire warning to non-Christians. Now, you may be a non-Christian because you've never heard the good news of what Jesus has done. Hopefully, we can address that for you today. If you come and see us, if you've never heard it, we can talk you through that. But more than likely, you've already heard about God's love and his death, Jesus' death for you. But you haven't believed it. Well, unbelief is when you hear something and you won't even contemplate that it's true. You won't even contemplate it. Jesus said, he that believeth not on me is condemned already because he didn't believe in me, but did not believe in the Son of God. Refusing God is rebellion. And in fact, all sin is rebellion in one way, shape, or another. And there's only one cure. And that is acknowledging your sin. Falling down before him and asking for mercy. The good news, he's already answered. Your request for mercy has already been answered. It says, whosoever will. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Finally, Jude tells us that all judgment is going to be dealt with. And who can stand before Almighty God with rebellion on the charge sheet? Imagine a judge who's seen all, knows all, has all power. No wonder Jude is writing this in this way. It's a serious warning. Serious warning to Christians. Don't be complacent. Be aware. Be on your guard, contend. And we're going to finish off next week with the last few verses of Jude.